privilege to be with you again this evening. We're in the book of Ephesians. But we're going to go back to chapter 1 and look at the last two verses of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22-23. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the saints in Ephesus, and one of his prayers for them is that they would know what is the hope to which they've been called to, and what are the glorious riches of God's inheritance in the saints. And then he prays that they would know the awesome power that is at work towards them from God. And he goes and explains who Christ is in verses 19 and 20 and 21. And then we'll pick up here in verse 22 through 23. This is God's living word. And he, that is God, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's ask for a blessing. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come once again into your presence on this Lord's Day. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And Lord God, show us Christ and feed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 14, verse 28 says this: in a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without a people, a prince is ruined. And so we see that the glory of a king consists in a multitude of people that he rules over. And King Solomon prays this in Psalm 72, praying that the king's dominion would be expanded, and so that all flesh would worship or would bow down before this king and serve this king. So we see that the king's glory is in a multitude of people. But what we also see is that the people's glory is in their king. So when the Queen of Sheba came and spoke to Solomon and saw Solomon and saw his wisdom and saw the majesty of his court, she was without breath. And she blessed the Lord for granting to Solomon such wisdom. So then it's fitting then that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one in whom is hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ, should have a multitude of people that are his glory. And likewise, this people, because they belong to this king, their glory is him. And so I hope to, with God's help this evening, briefly unpack this theme that the fullness of Christ, as our text indicates, is in his people, that is, his body, the church. The fullness of Christ, his glory, is in his people, which is his body, the church. So, as the body, the church, is glorious because of the head, Christ, so also Christ, his fullness, he's beautiful to behold, he's glorious because of the church as well. So we're going to unpack this in two points. First point will be Christ, our glorious head. Christ, our glorious head. Our second point will be his glorious body. Point one, our glorious head. Point two, his glorious body. And so to understand the glories of Christ, our head, we need to contrast Christ, or we will contrast Christ, with our former head, Adam. And we'll see this in three ways. First, we'll look at his obedience. So Adam was given a dominion. He's given the Garden of Eden. He's told to take dominion of all the earth. And as we know, Adam failed in his obedience. He brought sin upon himself and upon the entire human race. But not so with Christ. It was Christ's will to do the Father's work. He said, "I have bread to eat that you know not of." Is to do the will and the work of my Father. And Christ obeyed the Father even to the point of death. And as remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was crying out, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. but not my will, but your will be done. And he set his face like flint and went to the cross in perfect obedience, fulfilling every one of God's commandments and requirements. Whereas Adam failed in every way, Christ in thought, word, and deed upheld God's law perfectly, completed the will of the Father perfectly. Secondly, we see it in his love. Adam was given a wife, Eve. And in a few chapters, we see Adam is singing this song, saying, oh, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But then shortly after, we see that he falls into sin through the temptation of Satan. He disobeys God's commandments. And then when God calls him to account and says, what is this that you've done? He says, hey, it's not me, it's the woman you gave me. She tempted me. She made me eat this. So instead of Adam saying, as the head of his wife, saying, yeah, it was my fault. Yes, she was deceived, but I partook. It's my fault. Let the condemnation be on me. He says, no, I'm going to throw my wife in the way of God's sword. Let her fall, not me. But not Christ. Not Christ at all. So Christ said, yes, this bride, this people, they are wretched. They've broken every one of your laws. They deserve to be condemned completely. Your sword of justice should pierce their own heart. But no, Father, let their condemnation, let their guilt be upon me, and I will take it. Even though I'm the innocent and perfect one, let it be upon me. And so we see Christ's love for his bride. Thirdly, finally, in this first point, we see his rule. Whereas Adam was told to take dominion of all the earth, obviously we see where he failed in this. And sin became his master. He was subjected to sin. The pinnacle of God's creation, man, was then subjected to a fallen angel, Satan. And then not only that, but because he disobeyed God's commandment, he was subjected to death. So we see sin, Satan, and death is which Adam was subjected to. But Christ, our head, we read this in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So all of these enemies that are Adam's are Christ as well, because he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is the true and perfect Adam. And so what we see are Christ's enemies being put beneath his feet. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh on the cross. Christ came and died on the cross and put to shame the rulers and authorities, speaking about Satan and demonic angels and demons and things. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross through his blood. And not only that, he didn't remain dead. Praise God. He rose from the dead, so he could say in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's the promise. So this has been subjected to Christ our head. And not only that, but now, as our text says in Ephesians chapter 1, he put all things, that is, God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church. And so Christ is ruler of all things. And he is given to the church, his bride, his body, as her head. So whereas Eve was given to Adam in the garden of sinless, you know, perfection and joy and bliss, here Christ, our glorious head, who has conquered sin, death, and Satan, is given to us, his bride, in the wilderness, while he is reigning in heaven for us. So what that means for us, dear brothers and sisters, is this. All things must work together for our good. Everything's been subjected to Christ's feet, and he's given us head over all things to the church. So that means though sin is in your life, and it's stubborn, and you fight it all the time, yet if you persevere, as we've been hearing in the book of Revelation, the one who overcomes, the one who perseveres, by my grace, Christ says, will have victory over this sin, finally. Amen. You will see sin placed beneath your feet one day, completely. Not only that, but I came, Christ said, to destroy the works of the devil, the one who had the power of death. And now he's a roaring lion, But he cannot actually consume you in soul because I will protect you. And I'm reminded of an illustration given of a preacher who was looking, saying, I need a sermon topic. I need something to preach on. And so he goes into town and he sees a blacksmith working. And he sees this blacksmith pounding this metal and he's watching this blacksmith. But then he's also seeing this other guy just kind of pointing at the different parts of this metal. And the guy pounds it there, and then he pounds it here, and he pounds it here, and it's being shaped into this, whatever you want to call it, a sword or something beautiful or something else like that. Well, what's the idea here? He said, that's my sermon. Satan, all he can do is rage against you, but he's under Christ's dominion. And so whenever Satan afflicts us in any way, whatever, that's the instrument that God in his sovereign wisdom chooses to use, it's for our good, to shape us into exactly what we need to be. And finally, we see that Christ is ruling over death. So now death is simply for us the chariot into God's presence. Yes, it's the final enemy. It's a wicked enemy. It's horrible. But when we close our eyes in death, we will open them to see the King in all his beauty. And so that is our first point here, Christ, our glorious head. Our second point is his glorious body. In the Song of Solomon, the bride speaks this way in the Song of Solomon about her beloved. He says, his head is gold, and his arms are gold, and his body is like polished ivory, and his legs are like, they're set on pillars of gold. So the idea is from the head to his feet, he's glorious. My beloved is glorious. And in this like manner, so is Christ glorious, so is his bride, his church, glorious. And we see this in her fullness. We see this in a multitude of people where in the book of Proverbs, it says that the glory of the King is in a multitude of people. So it is with Christ. It's the Father said, my son, I love you. You are so precious and beautiful and your blood is precious. And it's too light a thing for you just to redeem the house of Israel. I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. I want an entire people, not just the Jews, but Gentiles, all of them, to worship you because you are glorious. And there belongs to you all honor, glory, blessing, power, might, and wisdom to you, Christ, my Son. I love you. And so we see that our redemption is in a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and language. We're here and we're fellowshipping together as the body of Christ. And that's his glory. And secondly, we see this, that in verse 23, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the Apostle John says in his Gospel, John chapter 1, that Christ was filled with grace and truth, and we have all received from his fullness grace upon grace. And notice here that it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. So everybody who's a part of his body, Christ, the head, fills from his fullness of grace each person. And so for every single need that we have or struggle, we are met with Christ's grace. Our weakness, Christ's strength. Our poverty, Christ's riches. Our sorrows, Christ's joy. Our death, Christ's life. And so all of our lack and all of our want is met in the unsearchable riches of Christ. He fills, and he fills everyone with that distinction. Whether you are a child in the faith, whether you're a young man in the faith, or a father in the faith, whether you are a daughter of Israel or Jerusalem, whatever you, or a mother in Israel, whoever you are, without distinction, Christ fills you and nourishes you because he loves you. You're his body. He cherishes you. And then we see that from this fullness, there's beauty. There's beauty. Have you ever seen a wife who is just content and secure? She just beams with beauty, right? Why is that? Because she's secure in the provision and the love of her husband. And in the same way, Christ fills us, his body, with all his fullness that we might be beautiful. As Isaiah 61:62 says, that we would be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. And I want us to see in two ways that we are beautiful to Christ. Just two ways here. We see this actively. The bride is adorned with all these graces so that we can do the work of the ministry for Christ. And you remember in the days of Christ, the disciples were saying, look at the temple. Look at all the stones. The temple is just beautiful. It's gorgeous. And Christ says, there's coming a day when all of these stones are going to be just falling over. You know, it's going to be leveled completely. But not so as we saw last week, the temple of Christ, which is his church. Because it's founded on Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. And this is a more beautiful temple than anything and anyone could ever conceive of. And just as the garments, the robes of the high priest in Aaron's day and the sons were made for beauty and for glory, so the Holy Spirit is knitting us and applying the grace of Christ to us and knitting us and shaping us for beauty and glory, for Christ's glory, our great high priest. And then, just to consider as well, the wedding day. This is the day when the bride's like, I'm going to get my most beautiful, present myself to my husband. Well, there's coming a day, beloved, where we're going to see the King in all his beauty face to face without a veil. We're going to see our bridegroom. And so don't shy away from works of righteousness. You have been created for good works. So pursue them. Come here on the Lord's Day, fellowship with one another, give of your money, give of your time, give of your energy, because this is all accumulating into the beauty of Christ's bride, which is his fullness. As we will see in Revelation, the wife, the bride of the Lamb, has prepared herself with the deeds of the saints, which are righteousness, linen, white and pure. So our works matter in this life. And then I want us to see very briefly, passively, as the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon says, he looks at his bride and says, you are altogether lovely. There is no flaw in you. So all of our works of righteousness are bathed in the blood of Christ, and they're presented perfectly righteous to God and to Christ. And not only that, but again, as Isaiah 61 says, it is God who has clothed us with salvation, with the garments of righteousness. So one day we'll be presented in all of our fullness, all of our glory to Christ, who is our glory. And so just a few words of application here at the end. We're to worship. When we look at this, when we see that Christ would take on our flesh and die for us and live for us now as our head, we should say, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? This is just elicits worship from us. Second, it's obedience. If Christ is the head of the church, and as Peter said, where else shall we turn, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We trust him with our souls, then we need to trust him with his governance of the church. And every way that we need to look into his word and submit to those men who he has set over us for our good and follow their lead as they are shepherding us for Christ's glory, as under shepherds of the great King, the great head. And so we need to be following and being Bereans and studying the Word of God. Is our worship, is it lining up with what Christ the head has set forth for us? And then prayer. That's our final application here. We are to lean on our beloved. We're in the wilderness right now, but Christ is our head. And we are to pray and seek his face, calling down, Lord, send your grace. Help me to persevere against sin. Help me to fight this fear of death. Help me to resist the temptation of Satan. Help me lean on your beloved mightily in prayer. For he is your head and he is your life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory. And I got to say one more thing. For you who don't have Christ as your head, are you still in Adam? Are you still in the bondage of sin and death and Satan? There's only two options, either in Adam or in Christ. But as you've seen this love here of the beloved, this glorious head who gave himself for the church, the way of salvation is open to you. If you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will be grafted into this head and you will have eternal life forever. And you may lean on the Beloved as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a privilege it is to pray to Christ, to pray to you, to pray to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God, for so great a salvation. Bless this word to us. Bless us now, and that we would be an example of unity, as the book of Ephesians says, that we would maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in our business meeting and at the table. For we pray and ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.